Good morning again. My name is Neil Benson. I'm our Foster City campus pastor here at CPC. I'm glad you're with us this morning. As I've been studying and preparing this week, a poem by Robert Frost came to mind. And it's titled, The Road Not Taken. And as I read that poem and I thought, what that morning must have looked like, standing there with two roads to choose from. In the morning, was there dew spread out? Was the sunlight glistening? What were the smells? Were there birds chirping? Robert Frost writes this. And both that morning equally lay. In leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I marked the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Life provides us choices at every bend, and every decision that we have made. For some reason, the decisions that you have made in life have brought you to here today. Now, I'm sure if you think back, you think of decisions in your life that by the choices you made totally devastated you, maybe left you emotionally empty. But I'm sure you can also think on the other hand, choices in life that have brought you wonderful joy, choices that if you could go back and make again, you would do the same exact thing because they worked out so wonderfully for you. What is it about life and our choices that impact us so much? What is it about the decisions that we make and where they lead us? This morning, I've titled your message, Solomon's Choice. And if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open to 1 Kings chapter 9 with me as we continue our study on the life of Solomon that we've called the wisest fool. Now, I understand that probably not everyone's been able to make it to every week. And so I want to give you some mile markers to where we find ourselves in chapter 9. We found ourselves in chapter 1 8 weeks ago with a young king sitting back, almost passively waiting for God to establish his kingdom. And once that kingdom was established, we see that God's favor was with Solomon as he appeared to him in a dream. He came to the young king. He said, "Ask me for whatever you want. Solomon, what is in your heart? What are your desires?" And Solomon asked for a listening heart to guide and lead the nation of Israel, a heart that would have wisdom to help the people. And the week right after, we saw that that decision would be put to the test, as Solomon had to make a choice when two prostitutes brought to him one living baby and one dead baby. And as the story has continued through Solomon's life and we've seen God's hand upon him and the women that he's married and building a temple. And last week, Mark talked about that the temple has been erected and Solomon has built his palace. And what the scene would have looked like when the people showed up at the temple and God's presence came and filled the temple. And it was so thick that the priests couldn't even do their work. They just had to wait because God had shown up. And then Solomon offers one of the longest prayers we've seen in the Bible on his knees before God. So what happens after that prayer? I mean, now what? So that's where we find ourselves. In chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said, 'I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there.'" You have this phenomenal day where the presence of God shows up in the temple. And then the next verse tells us that Solomon had accomplished everything that he wanted to do. Now, later in this chapter, we find out that Solomon's been leading Israel for about 20 years, which would place the king at about 40 years old. Could you imagine being 40 years old and you've already accomplished everything you want? I mean, I get the sense that Solomon's kind of sitting high on the hog. I mean, he's got it all done. But he has no more desires in his heart of what he would like to accomplish. I wonder what Solomon's thinking. I wonder what his thoughts are. I wonder, has the lure of money, sex, and power taken its toll on the king? What will he choose to do next? What will he put his hand to? Verse 2 gives us a glimpse of what this encounter might have looked like. It says that God appeared to him again as he had done earlier at Gibeon. Now at Gibeon, we know that God appeared to Solomon in a dream. He came to him while he was sleeping. God spoke to Solomon. He allowed Solomon to respond back to him. Now in this encounter, we don't see any response from Solomon. But we do see God presenting a choice, coming back to the king. And in verse 4, God says this to Solomon, "As for you, if you will walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Now, up till now, we've seen some evidence of a divided heart in the life of Solomon. We saw that early on when Solomon was worshiping up at the high place instead of worshiping where he was supposed to down in Jerusalem. We've seen the foreign wives that he has. We've seen him having horses and things that the law specifically says for Solomon not to have. And as I've been thinking about this and how God appears to him and talking about his heart, I still see God's hand on Solomon's life. But the interesting thing is God begins to talk to him about the desires of his heart and his endeavors and his choices. And I want to present to you this morning that your endeavors in life, that my endeavors in life, provide a window into our heart. And now if you believe that your endeavors in life provide a window into your heart, I want to encourage you this morning to regularly evaluate the condition of your heart. Will you regularly evaluate the condition of your heart? In this appearance, God really presents to Solomon an if-then decision. Solomon, if you will walk faithfully before me, just as your father has done, then my hand of blessing is going to continue to be on you. You will never fail to have a successor sit on the throne of Israel. But it is an if then. There is a clause. It is conditional. I wondered how Solomon responded to being compared to his father David. Now I have to guess that there's probably some of you in this room and you're going, okay, we're talking about Solomon, but who's his father David? I want to rewind a little to when God calls David to lead the nation of Israel. See, Israel was led by God for a long period of time. And they said, give us a king. But the king that they wanted strayed away from God. And so God came to the prophet Samuel and he said, we need a new king. We need a new king here. He said, go to Bethlehem and I want you to find a man named Jesse. And so Samuel the prophet went up to Bethlehem. And when the people saw the prophet walking into the city, it was kind of like the principal walking through the hall. It's like, oh no, what's going on here? And Samuel went to Jesse and he consecrated his family. I don't know exactly if he told Jesse what was going on, but he said, hey, I need to see your sons. And Jesse said, yeah, that's fine. I want to show off my sons. I got seven. Yeah, seven sons. And so he started bringing them in. And the oldest son walked in. And he was buff and handsome and good looking. His hair was done. He had on the right clothes. And Samuel saw him and he thought, easy choice, God. Thanks for bringing in the right guy first. But God said, no, that's not how it goes, Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible tells us that man, we look at the exterior. But when God is choosing, God looks at the heart. And he reminded Samuel, "Samuel, I know that you think this guy would be a good leader, but I look at the heart." And so Samuel said, "Okay, Jesse, where are your other sons?" "Son number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Samuel said, do you have any more?" He said, "Well, yeah, we got David. I mean, but he's David, you know, he's the little guy. He's with the sheep, you know, he's out in the fields playing his guitar. He's kind of a hippie. I mean, really? You want him?" And he said, "Call for him. We're not sitting down until he comes." And when he walked in the room, God said, "That's him. That's the man. Pick him." And they anointed David king of Israel. Now, see, the interesting thing is God chose him for his heart. But as we read throughout Scripture, the Psalms will tell us that David's heart remained true to God throughout his life. The interesting thing is, if you know about King David, that may not be the first thing you think. You may think about his other activities and maybe some of the unwise decisions that he made. But how God remembers David is as a man after his own heart. What's in your heart this morning? Are there things in your heart this morning that are pulling you away from God? Have you spent time in Scripture lately? Letting Scripture speak to your heart to evaluate the condition of your heart? What does your prayer life look like? Are you allowing God to speak truth to you? The Bible talks about spending solitude with God. Just sitting before God and listening. We see that in the Psalms a lot. Listening. We see that in the life of Jesus. Listening to God. Have you allowed God to regularly speak to your heart so you can evaluate the condition of your heart to see where your life is at, to see what you're doing? Obedience to God is not an easy path. But I want to remind you, there is a reward for obedience to God. It may not come in the form that you want it to come in, but there is a reward. Now, God talks about David and reminding integrity of heart, uprightness, righteousness. And he continues to go on, giving Solomon clarity as he speaks to him. God says this in verse 6, "But if you or your descendants turn away from me, and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and you go off and serve other gods and worship them, here's what's going to happen. Then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name." Wow. "Israel will become a byword and an object of ridicule among the peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and scoff and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' And people will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them.'" Once again, God comes to Solomon with an if-then clause. And it's a choice. It's a choice that Solomon can make. "Solomon, if you continue to worship me, here's what's going to happen. Solomon, if you choose to serve other gods and to worship other gods, this is what's going to happen." Now you have to imagine Solomon thinking, you're going to desecrate the temple. You're going to destroy it. This temple that I've spent the last 7 years of my life working for, bringing in precious stones, bringing in large stones, bringing in wood, bringing in massive amounts of gold. You're just going to destroy it like that? And then people are going to scoff at the nation of Israel? Wow. So this temple that we have just spent all this time in, you're going to flatten it and disaster is going to happen. Now, knowing that our endeavors provide a window into our heart, I want to encourage you this morning to clearly heed the instruction of the Lord. If your endeavors really provide a window into your heart, will you clearly heed the instruction of the Lord? This same choice that Solomon is given from God is a choice that we face every day. I want you to think with me real quick. Maybe you can think about a friend who's left church, who's left their relationship with God. That decision usually didn't happen one day. It didn't happen in an instant. They didn't just wake up and go, I'm walking out of here. But it was a decision that happened over time through the choices that they made. Maybe if you think back about their life, you could place it to a time when they just started slowly walking away from God. They started making choices that were a gradual process. Maybe you saw bitterness sneak into their life. Maybe something big came up. And this happens in our life. I've seen it. People go, you know what? We're moving. We just bought this new house. I've been working long hours. We just don't have time to come to church right now. We're just taking a break. It's not for long. Once we get the house ready, we'll come back. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've heard people say this. I mean, work is just, it's a lot right now. Christmas is coming up. I mean, we're the church. Got to tell people about Jesus. But their work and time gets busy. And they go, I just got to take a break right now so I can finish this project. And that just, that choice begins them down a road. Maybe it's a student and they've had a strong commitment to the Lord. And final exams come up and they go, I just have to study. I have to get good grades. I'm not going to make it into the college I want. Or I'm not going to graduate college with the grades that I want. And it slowly sneaks in. Maybe it's a relationship. You could think back to time they had friction in a relationship with someone. And things didn't work out. And they just said, you know what, I don't want to go to CPC anymore. Because I know so-and-so is going to be there. I know they go to 9 o'clock service. I don't want to go to 11 though. I mean, why would I want to do that? And so it's this gradual process. And we avoid contact with someone. And we slowly walk away from the Lord, failing to heed His instruction. See, the road to deception begins with one little lie. The road to bankruptcy begins with one unwise financial decision. The road to adultery begins with an extended look. The road to addiction usually begins with, I'll just have one more drink. Or, I could try that drug. It's not going to hurt me, right? If you don't believe me, just turn on the news and listen to what's going on with the Petraeus affair. See, God comes to Solomon with a choice. And as we've been studying his life, we have an opportunity to look back on the whole thing, and we've seen how it turns out. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8, please? 2 Kings 25, verse 8. This is what it tells us. On the 7th day of the 5th month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Check out what he did. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had deserted to the king of Babylon. See, we get to see how Solomon's decision played out. I wonder if at that time in history, if other nations said, hey, you better listen. You don't want to end up like those people of Israel. Watch out what they did. See, the saddest thing about this story is Solomon really only has himself to blame. Because if you turn back to chapter 9 in 1 Kings, you see that God is coming to him. God comes to him to warn him about his decisions, to present a choice that only he can make. Now see, this morning we have a unique opportunity to see what Solomon wasn't able to see. The tough thing for us, we can look back on his life. But how do our choices play out? I mean, what happens in the decisions we do? We can plan and prepare as much as we want, but there comes a time you have to execute. And you have to make choices in life. And sometimes our failure to make a choice is the choice. What does that look like? I hope that your decisions in life are have counsel from friends, are led by prayer, scripture, to trust and heed the instruction of God. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through every verse to finish out this chapter, but what I would like to do is kind of give an overview of verses 10 through 28. See, verse 10 gives us the time that Solomon has been leading for 20 years. So we know that, and we start to begin to find out what he has accomplished in those 20 years. We see this relationship that he has with King Hiram, and kind of this import-export business, and how he's kind of savvy at it. I mean, he's good. He really is. The author really shows God's hand upon Solomon in his work and what he's doing, and what God is doing through him. And so we see that. We also see that Solomon was kind of involved in what I would call like a rebuilding of cities, like a beautification process. I'm not sure if there was an economic stimulus attached to that or what Solomon was doing in his government affairs. But he goes to some cities in Jerusalem and he rebuilds them. And he makes them beautiful. He also has massive amounts of labor at his disposal. Some of this is slave labor. Some of it is probably training up Israelites into positions of leadership where they're at. We see Solomon has already built an amazing house for his foreign wives. And in chapter 9, it looks like they put an addition on that house. And then as you get towards the end of the chapter, we see his relationship with Hiram again. And he had kind of like a, this goes back, I think, to import-export business. He sent some ships to this town of Ophir, and they brought back massive amounts of gold. I wish that those guys on Discovery Channel, that Gold Rush series, that they would talk to Solomon about how to get gold. Because if you add up the math of what Solomon gets in verse 28, it would be in the neighborhood today somewhere around $850 million. That's a lot of money. I thought if we could get Solomon to give us some of that gold, we could find 3 permanent campuses for all of our churches. And I mean, that's part of Vision 2020. We'd have half of it done if Solomon could help us out. So I don't know. But there's one verse that I skipped over, and I want to pay special attention to verse 25. And it says this. It says, 3 times a year, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord, burning incense before the Lord along with them, and so fulfilled the temple obligations. Now, I don't want us to write off Solomon too quick, because our endeavors, as they provide a window into our heart, I want to encourage you this morning, will you constantly worship God? Wherever you're at in life, will you constantly worship God? Last night, we worshiped God in here at our worship night. And it was good. And it was amazing to be here worshiping. It's difficult for us to know exactly what the writer is trying to tell us with this verse about Solomon. Some people would say, hey, this is an example. Solomon's heart is still committed to God. He is still choosing God. While others, they might say, you know what? This verse, I'm just kind of tucked in there, one verse. That's an indictment on Solomon's life, showing that his heart was pursuing the wrong things and that he wasn't focused on worshiping God. Either way, we do know here that God desires us to choose him in worship. And there are going to be times that it might be difficult for you to choose God in worship. And I can say that statement from experience. See, just over 3 years ago, I was sitting in a meeting in Las Vegas where I was the high school pastor at South Hills Church Community. And as I sat in that meeting, our founding lead pastor walked in, and there was a different feel in the room. And for the next hour, maybe less, we talked about how he had committed a moral failure and was resigning his pastoral leadership of our church. I was 28 years old. I was sitting in a room in shock. I was like, oh my gosh, what do we do? I mean, what happens? And so our elders got together and they asked myself and three other guys at our church if we would help lead our church during the absence of a lead pastor. Now, I always joked and people said, well, how was it and what happened and what went on? I said, you know, things are going on when your high school pastor is preaching Christmas Eve and Easter at your church. And so that's what I was doing. And it was a good learning experience, but it was tough. And after a year of that, our elders had been doing a search process and they called another man to come and lead our church. And when he came in, I was kind of like, oh, thank you. You know, kind of get to hand that back and get focusing on what I'd love to do. But to be completely honest with you, that year, it wore on me. It impacted me. I mean, it was tough. I was leading a growing high school ministry in Sin City. I was the champion for missions at our church, helping to train up teams and stay in contact with those we had partnerships with. I was doing seminary, like part-time. I was trying to maintain a healthy relationship with my wife. Oh yeah, we had a 9-month-old daughter too. Did I mention that? Yeah, and my wife got pregnant. Yeah. We had a lot going on. And about a year ago, it all kind of came to the surface for me. And I really asked myself this question. I thought, do I want to be in pastoral leadership anymore? Is this what it's about? Is this what it's going to be? I don't want that to happen to me. And I started making some evaluations and really looking at my heart. And not only did I think about leaving pastoral leadership, but I also thought that I might take one of those breaks from church just to refresh and get some clarity. Before that happened, I called some buddies and I asked for some counsel. And I called three partners in ministry that I really trust and respect. And all three of them said, Neil, you need to quit now and get out of that church. And I said, man, that's tough. And so I prayed. And I went to God. And I had an extended time with God I was able to get. And I really just said, God, I need you to speak to me. God, I don't know what to do. And I feel like God showed up. And God said something like this. He said, Neil, you can leave here if you want. That's fine. But these problems that you're going through in life, you're going to have to deal with them one day. So why don't you stay at a church that loves you and cares for you and work them out there? And I thought, man, that's going to be hard. And I felt like God said, yeah, I never said it was going to be easy. But I chose worship. I chose to constantly worship God even when it's tough. This morning you may come into this room and it may be difficult for you to worship God. And I understand that. I want to encourage you to do something that on one hand, it's so simple, but on the other hand, it's so bold. See, you may be struggling this morning financially. You may be struggling in your job. You may feel like you're underwater, like you're drowning. You may walk into this room and you may have a strained relationship with your spouse. But what I want to encourage you to do is today, will you choose to follow God? Will you choose to follow God today? Just today. That's all I'm asking for. See, when we look at all of this chapter 9 about Solomon, we're not certain how Solomon responds. We never see Solomon give a response to God. So we don't know what happens. We don't know if Solomon made a choice to follow God that day. But today, you can know if you make that choice. Now, I want to be very clear with what I'm asking, because I'm not asking you today to choose to follow Jesus. I'm not asking you to put your salvation in Jesus, to trust Him for your salvation. I'm asking you today, if you've made a commitment to God already, today, will you choose to follow Him? Because I really believe that the choices that we make define who we are. The author Philip Ryken, in his book on the life of King Solomon, says this. He says, some Christians seem to think that this is a choice we make only once in life, when we first decide to follow Christ. Now listen to this. But in fact, we face this choice every day at every moment. We face this choice at every day, at every moment. That is a decision that we have to make to follow Jesus. See, when Samuel went to anoint David as king of Israel, Israel was really looking for a military ruler, for a conquering king. But they just didn't really get what they wanted. It doesn't seem like they were ever really satisfied. It never really worked out. But 2,000 years ago, a different kind of king came to earth. You may have heard about him before. His name's Jesus. He was born in a manger. Didn't come from a rich family. His dad was a carpenter. His mom was young. But Jesus came into this world and shook things up. He changed the world. Jesus came gentle and speaking truth. He healed the sick and he touched lepers, people who no one wanted to have contact with. He raised men from the dead. And one morning, he even walked on water. He forgave prostitutes and he drove out demons that were tormenting people. And one day, Jesus found himself speaking in a very influential sermon. And you're not going to find this on YouTube, and it wasn't given in some grand stadium, but it was on a mountainside. And we've come to know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have your Bible, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me, I'd like to start reading in verse 13. As we get towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this to those who are listening. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it." That day, speaking on that mountainside, Jesus gave a visual image that has stuck with so many people. There's pictures out about it. There's images. There's conversations. As Jesus talks about what it means to follow him. Now, all throughout history, people have been making choices. And our choices is what have brought us here today. In 1999, this idea of choice was solidified in a movie called The Matrix, which really changed kind of the way theater happened. Whew, our theater movies, I don't know what it's called, but it was good. I want to have you watch just a clip from The Matrix, that talks about choice.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. Born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Sometimes I wish I had a super cool leather chair, like a deep voice that I could talk to you in right now, but that's just not how it's going to happen. But this clip gives us an example of the choice that we need to make. If you notice, when Morpheus comes to Neo, Neo doesn't hesitate. He knows what the choice is that he needs to make, and he quickly goes to it. It's almost like Morpheus has to say, make sure you think about it. Make sure you count the cost. Make sure you remember. If you haven't seen The Matrix, it's a great movie. It'll blow your mind. It'll boggle it. It'll twist things up. But it talks about our choice. And this morning, through the text in 1 Kings chapter 9, we don't know what Solomon chooses. But we do know what we will choose. And we are the ones who get to make that decision. See, when 2,000 years ago Jesus presented this choice, it changed things. It stuck in our mind. Now, no matter what life stage you find yourself at this morning, I don't want you to feel like, well, I'm exempt from that. Because you're not. Because we already talked about how our choices have brought us here this morning. You may be a student and you're working your way through college. This morning, I want to encourage you, choose Jesus. Choose to live for Christ in college in these influential years. Maybe you're a young parent and you feel like all your prayer life does is revolve around your kids sleeping through the night. That is a confession. Maybe you're in here and you're a business professional and you're leading in your company, but some opportunities have come up that might compromise your integrity. And you have to figure out how you would respond to that. What do those choices look like to honor God? Maybe you're an empty nester. You have a little more time on your hands. What do you do with that time? Where do you invest it? What do your endeavors look like now with that extra time? Maybe you're in the prime years of your life. And you have wisdom that you could share and invest with others. What are you doing with that? And what does that look like in your life to choose God? What does it look like to regularly evaluate the condition of your heart? To trust in God's word, to heed his instruction, and to constantly worship him throughout our life. I hope that this morning serves as a reminder of how important our choices are. Will you pray with me? God, we come to you this morning and we thank you. We thank you that you're God and that you care about us and that you desire to have relationship with us. I thank you you're passionate about us. God, I want to pray for people in the room this morning. I pray that they would realize how impactful their decisions are. God, I truly believe there are some people in this room that are one bad choice away from walking away from you for the rest of their life. I pray today they would choose to worship you. That they would let go of the things that could hinder them and draw close to you. God, on the other hand, there's people in this room that are one bad choice away from walking away from you in 5 years. God, I pray today they would make the right choice that would draw them to you. God, and I pray you would strengthen us, knowing how impacting our decisions are to those around us, to families, to friends, to relationship, to your kingdom, to people who don't know you. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you care for us. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.